is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of our living God.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, music team. As Justin said, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I'm very thankful for you. Thankful that God has saved us and brought us together. Before we get into the Word, and don't be overwhelmed by the number of verses on the sermon sheet. I already seen one of our young ladies counting them, and I'm basically just going to read them. Point being to show how pervasive the action of giving thanks is throughout the Word of God. So don't be overwhelmed by that, or don't panic or anything. I wanted to give you a quick update on our brother Alan Long. He is safely at Cleveland Clinic. The medical transport plane picked him up about midnight last night. They arrived about 2 a.m. and immediately began procedures to prepare him for his surgery, which will probably be tomorrow, maybe tonight. I don't have an update on that. But Amy and I were with Carol and Alan last night and got to pray with them before they left, and we're thankful. We hate that he had a rough week. Hate he had to wait so long. But the upside was we got to see him before he left. So continue to pray for Alan for successful aortic valve replacement surgery. Very, very tricky, very, very serious. So keep him in your prayers on a consistent basis. And he said, thank you for that. Carol said they feel the prayers. And so I think Carol's last text said Alan was exhausted, but hopeful. Okay, so let's keep praying for Brother Alan. Let's do that right now. Father, we thank you for this day. As we've sung, this is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And right now we're glad that Alan is seemingly in capable hands at Cleveland Clinic. We pray for the medical team that will be caring for him and for the surgeons that will be your instruments to hopefully fix his heart. And so, God, we lift that personnel up to you and ask you to be with them. Give them steady hands, clear sight, and use them to bring healing to our dear brother. We pray for a successful surgery. We pray for a full, complete recovery, and we look forward to seeing him and Carol again. So be with them right now. May they know that we are praying for them right now. So thank you, Father. Thank you for that. And now, Father, we ask you to speak to us from your word. Give us ears to hear your precious, life-giving, life-saving, sanctifying, cleansing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by sharing with you a sad story from the past. I've shared this with you before, but it's been a while. And we've got a lot of new folks since I think I last shared this. Back in about, I think, 2009 it was, Amy and I had the privilege of ministering with a fellow youth minister and friend up in a church in the north. We were there during this season, during this time right now, around Thanksgiving. Can't remember if it was before or after, but the church was doing their Thanksgiving activities. And one of those activities was a meal like we have on Wednesday night. And so they were, we were sharing the meal with them. And at the end of the meal, probably about 100 people there, maybe. Church probably a little smaller than ours, but about 100 people or so, and they were sitting around tables like we were doing, like we do, and it was a great meal and a great time of fellowship. And so the pastor got up and said, okay, they had the handheld mic, we're going to pass the mic around now and give everyone opportunity to thank the Lord for something. And so the pastor started it, and then they started the mic around. And as we sat there and watched, you know, about maybe half of the adults said something, and they, you know, nobody was supposed to give a sermon. They just a sentence, you know, a statement. Maybe about half the adults said something, and two out of the about 25 or 30 youth, we were there to minister to the youth group, so we'd kind of gotten to know them, and about two of the 25 or 30 youth said something. So that night, I was kind of troubled by that, and it was bothersome to me. And the next day, I went to my brother, the youth minister there, and expressed my, you know, what did you think about that? And he shared my feelings of consternation that that professing Christians can't say a statement of thanksgiving verbally, publicly. And so before I'm accused of legalism, let's just see what the Word says about thanksgiving and giving thanks. What does it say? Well, actually, quite a bit. So today we're going to corporately ponder a sampling from the Word of God. The first time we see the word thanksgiving, is in Leviticus, when the Holy Spirit-inspired writer is describing the various offerings that were made to the Lord through the priest. And in Leviticus 7:13, first time we see the word, we read, "With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread." So that's the first time we see the word in Leviticus. Moving on, first again, like I said, I'm basically just going to read these. I might make a comment here and there. So it's not as daunting as it looks on your seat saver there. 1 Chronicles 16:7, "Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers." So giving thanks in song was so important that the king appointed it to be done. Okay, the king, King David, took the responsibility for this and appointed that songs of thanksgiving be sung. Moving on, Nehemiah 12:8, "And the Levites, Jeshua, Benoai, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving." So in Nehemiah we read that the singing of thanks, the singing, and we're going to see emphasis on that too, singing of it, the singing of thanks was so important that someone was actually put in charge of it. This might be the forerunner to the modern day music minister. Okay. Still in Nehemiah 12:46, "For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers." Directors of the singers, "and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." So the singing of thanks, according to this verse, was an old custom of the people of God. It was a traditional, long-term custom of God's people. Moving on into Psalms, naturally we expect to see a lot of things in Psalms about this. And again, even though this list looks long and daunting, it's a sampling. It's minuscule compared to what's actually in the Word of God about the giving of thanks. Psalm 26:6-7, "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, and telling all your wondrous deeds." So for the psalmist here, he wasn't content just to offer up silent prayers of thanksgiving. The psalmist is proclaiming his thanksgiving out loud for people to hear. And why is that important? Well, I might be getting ahead of myself here, but what is our purpose? Why were we created? To bring glory to God. And when we thank him publicly, verbally, aloud, it puts him on display. It brings glory to him. Moving on, Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever, forever. The writer here is not influenced. His gratitude is not influenced by circumstances. The word forever, the Hebrew word, means everlasting, for eternity, pertaining to an unlimited duration of time, usually with a focus on the future. So he's already stating, I'm gonna keep doing this. I will give you thanks forever. He recognizes that he's already been given the greatest gift, that being salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he gives thanks forever. Nothing can cancel that out. Nothing can thwart that. That gift, the greatest gift, the indescribable gift, Paul calls it, in I think his second letter of Corinthians, has already been given to us. And nothing, no circumstance, no hardship, no difficulty, no mistreatment, nothing can cancel that out. So he's going to give thanks forever. The decision has already been made. He is saying, because God has turned my mourning into dancing, because God has clothed me with gladness, in other words, because he has saved me, I will thank him forever, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. No matter if I don't ever get another good gift, I've already received the best gift, the most needed gift, forgiveness in Christ. We'll talk more about that later. Moving on, Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving magnifies God. Giving thanks magnifies him, makes him easier to see. I love John Piper's illustration of this. He says, this magnification is not like with a microscope where you make small, very, very, very small things look bigger, but with a telescope where you make already big things more visible. And that's what it means to magnify God with thanksgiving. He's already big, whether we thank him or not. He's already big. But thanking him makes him more visible to those around us. Does that make sense? So magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Now, doesn't this make perfect sense? When we are constantly thanking God, we are declaring our dependence on him. You know, giving thanks implies explicitly a dependence. You're recognizing the source of your gifts through thanksgiving. So when we're constantly thanking God, we are constantly declaring our dependence on him. And when we are aware of our constant dependence, we will also be aware of his nearness in continually supplying all of our needs. Needs. Not necessarily wants. Needs. Psalm 95, 2 and 3. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We come before God, not with requests, but with thanks. We come before him not with request. Remember the pattern prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, which includes us? The requests come at the end. Okay? We come into God's presence with thanks and praise and hallowed be thy name. Okay? The requests come later. Psalm 100, the title, A Psalm for Giving Thanks, begins, enter his gates with requests. No, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Psalm 109 verse 30, with my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him, watch this, in the midst of the throng. See, this is the opposite. This is the direct opposite of the pass the microphone syndrome. I will give great thanks to the Lord, and I'll do it in the midst of a bunch of people. I'll do it in the midst of the throng. The thankful person loves to thank God in the midst of crowds. He or she loves to put the goodness of God on display in front of people. God is big, in other words, as Edward Welch says in his great book, God is big and the people in the throng are small. The people in the throng do not intimidate the thankful person from proclaiming thanks in their midst. And it's great thanks. Great thanks. On a scale of 1 to 10, the psalmist's thanksgiving is a 12. It's great thanks. Psalm 147 verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. So our songs, not just our spoken words, not just our prose that we speak, but our songs, our lyrics, should be laced with thanksgiving. Isaiah 51 verse 3, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So God's comfort results in thanksgiving. Jeremiah 30, 18 and 19. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. So when God restores a people, thanksgiving results. Jonah chapter 2, I love this one, verses 7 to 9. This is Jonah. And you know where he is, right? Okay. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah is in the belly of a great fish in the depths of the sea, and he cries to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. What is my situation? What is your situation? He cried to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. Moving now into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So as grace spreads, thanksgiving increases. As God's grace touches the hearts of people, it produces hearts that are thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." So, Paul instructs us to replace filthy, foolish, and crude words with words of gratitude. And note the emphasis on the replacement. This is the old counseling methodology of the put off, put on treatment of our sin. He doesn't say, okay, now stop talking filthy and stop talking foolishly and stop talking crudely. Stop it. Just stop it. No, he says more than that. He goes to the next step. Not only stop that, but replace it. Start speaking words of gratitude. Still in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the giving of thanks is one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. The exhortation is to be filled with the Spirit, and then he lists these things that come after that. Okay. We address one another, we sing and make melody to the Lord, and we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third person of the Trinity, as he fills us, as he controls us, as he sanctifies us, as he transforms us into a greater, ever-increasing likeness of Jesus, he is at work in our hearts, making us constantly thankful people from the inside out. Not dependent upon external circumstances, from the inside out. God is working in us, as Philippians 2 tells us, by his Spirit, making sure that we are giving thanks always and for everything. So, is that happening in our lives? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So, don't be anxious, be thankful. Colossians chapter 2, we read this before our Thanksgiving meal, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." Okay. Phrases that indicate growing maturity. We're walking. We're not standing still. We're rooted. We're built up in him. We're established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as we grow in spiritual maturity, we become more and more thankful. The maturing believer is a thankful believer. And when our thanksgiving abounds, it becomes more consistent and more constant. We don't get in gratitude slumps. God's grace is so amazing to us that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can shake us from this grateful demeanor. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Another way of saying, for his glory. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, could be another way also of saying in his strength, by the strength he provides you. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, in word or deed, focus on those words for a minute. The thankful believer is thankful for the privilege, the undeserved privilege of representing Jesus in both word and deed. Representing Jesus Christ is our greatest privilege. And we are grateful for this high and unparalleled calling. We love being ambassadors for Christ. And we are thankful that God has saved us so that we can glorify and please Jesus in word and deed, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is there anything else that we are more thankful for than representing Jesus? Is that our highest privilege? We never arrive at that perfectly, right? But for, as Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on, I strain forward for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The thankful believer's prayers are saturated with thanksgiving. Gratitude becomes the connecting thread of all of our prayers. No matter what we are praying about, our prayers will always come back to thanksgiving. Ed Welch said this, "The saints we emulate have mastered thankfulness. For example, whenever a 75-year-old great-grandmother prays, her gratitude is always prominent. She starts with things seen, family, friends, freedoms, pastors, and circles around until she gets to spiritual blessings, God's rescue of her, God's strange devotion to sinners, unfailing love, and so on. In good circumstances or hard, her thankfulness never wavers." I pray us old folks will be like that. And then finally, Revelation 7. Not finally, as this is the last time the Thanksgiving is mentioned in Scripture, but finally for the purposes of our list, unexhaustive list today. Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Thanksgiving doesn't end when we get to heaven. It continues on for all eternity. So from cover to cover, the Bible speaks of this character quality of God's people. They are joyfully, unashamedly, consistently, continuously, spontaneously, gladly, musically, verbally, openly grateful. Alistair Begg writes, "It's not unusual for us to turn to the pages of the Bible and find that it is speaking about thankfulness all over the place. Christians give thanks. They just do. They give thanks to the giver of every good and perfect gift. You see the movement lately? It was mentioned briefly. I just saw the headline that they want to change the name of Thanksgiving now to Friendsgiving, because the majority of people don't know who to thank. We live in strange days. They look for opportunities. Christians look for opportunities. They look for them. They look for opportunities to thank God, because they understand their purpose to glorify Him. And exercising thankfulness does that, because it shouts loudly and clearly, I'm totally dependent on my supreme, omnipotent, sovereign Lord, the one true and living God. Thanksgiving courses through the saved person's spiritual bloodstream, dominates their mind, and fills their heart, sweeping away all complaining, all bitterness, all negativity, all self-pity, all envy, all anger, all victimization, and all anxiety. It is the foundational heart attitude of the new creature that the Spirit of God has regenerated them to be. We need Romans 1:21 constantly drilled into our heads and into our hearts. For although they being unregenerate, unbelieving people, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So what does this tell us? Simply that ingratitude is the mark of the unbeliever. How can a Christian not be thankful? And again, Butch, you're being so legalistic. No, I'm not. Because I'm not saying that one has to verbalize thanksgiving to be saved. What I'm saying is, I believe based firmly on the Word of God, is that if one is saved, they will verbally express their gratitude naturally from their new reborn heart. Remember what the definition, legalism is the belief that something needs to be added to what Christ has done in order to be saved. That's what Paul dealt with in his Galatians letter with the Judaizers, saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. That's legalism. Being thankful is the attitude that naturally flows from the heart of the born-again person. That's what I'm trying to say. So let's get specific this morning as we move to a close. What if you were handed the microphone? What's the first thing that would come out of your mouth? What about Jesus? That's pretty simple. Salvation, forgiveness, heaven. What about not going to hell? How often do we ponder this? I don't think American Christians ponder it very much. So let's do it today together. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, I'm speaking to believers. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we will never suffer the eternal conscious punishment at the hands of our Creator. Are we thankful for that? Because of Christ's death, we will never have to worry about going where the fire is not quenched. Are we thankful? We will never go where the worm does not die, implying unending decay, along with unending burning. Are we thankful? We will never go into eternal pitch black darkness, implying absolute loneliness forever. Are we thankful? We will never go to the place of eternal separation from God, eternal separation from love, eternal separation from all happiness. Are we thankful for that? We will never be one of those human beings created in the image of God who weep and gnash their teeth forever. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. We will never know the horror, the pain, the torment, the despair, the unending state of eternal hell. It's no wonder the enemy wants to belittle and minimize and eliminate the belief in an eternal hell. It's no wonder that's one of his primary points of attack. I urge you to think about this week. And I'm going to pass the mic. Really? Because I'm shy? Or because I'm not a good speaker? Really? I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I'm not going to hell, even though I do things that would send me there every single day. I'm so thankful for Jesus, my loving big brother who paid my debt and rescued me from eternal damnation, which I deserved richly, as you did too. There is absolutely nothing. Underline that about 100 times. Nothing that can keep me from expressing my thanksgiving to my merciful and gracious God. Nothing. There is nothing that can steal the joy that Jesus has given me. Nothing. I wish I could thank him better. John Piper said, gratitude is a beautiful thing. There is no Christianity without it. It is at the heart of worship. It should fill the heart of every believer. So what is filling our heart? What you say will tell you, right? How do we know that? Because of what Jesus said. In Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What and how we speak is a good indicator of the condition of our heart. As I get older, the more clearly I realize that I don't deserve to be standing here living and breathing and preaching to you. I deserve to be in hell. I don't deserve a kind, gentle, godly woman who has loved me and stood with me for over 49 years. I deserve hell forever. Totally alone. Pitch black darkness. I don't deserve a daughter and a son who love God and serve God and love their church family and minister with me. I deserve hell. Total separation from all that. All that goodness. All that joy. I don't deserve a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law who are like my own children. I deserve hell. I don't deserve the joy of being papa to seven grandchildren and all the indescribable gladness that comes with that. Nah, don't deserve that at all. Deserve hell. I don't deserve brothers and sisters in Christ who love me in spite of who I am and who are constantly praying for God to make me more like Jesus and less like me. I deserve hell forever. For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us deserve hell. Every Christian deserves hell. But we're not getting it. We're not getting it. And the one and only reason I'm not getting hell right now, the only reason I'm not burning right now in hell forever is grace. Total and absolute grace. God's amazing grace. To say it another way, Jesus. Jesus. Only reason. Not because of anything I did, anything I figured out, any box I checked correctly. No. Grace. Jesus. So when the microphone comes, I'm starting with Him. I'm thankful for Jesus. And I trust and know that you are too. See, when the truth of where we deserve to be sinks into the depths of our being and finds a permanent resting place in our soul, a great contentment, I believe, will sweep over us and begin to dominate us. Paul David Tripp puts it like this. Here's one of the most beautiful fruits of grace. A heart that is content, more given to worship than demand, and more given to the joy of gratitude than the anxiety of want. It is grace and grace alone that can make this kind of peaceful living a reality for each of us. And I pray that's becoming more and more of a reality for all of you. Even the unsaved individual, even though he or she doesn't acknowledge it or recognize it, has life and breath because of their Creator. Even the unregenerate experience the common grace of Almighty God, who causes the sun to shine on them as well as His children. But as His children, we're in a whole different category. As His reborn children, we have the awesome blessing of His covenant presence, His commitment to us to be our God and to never leave us nor forsake us. He is our covenant Lord who takes us as we are, who takes us in our sinful state to be His very own, and begins doing a work in our lives. And He will perfect it on the day of Christ Jesus. He takes us to be His very own people, to fight our battles, to bless us, to love us, and to discipline us for our good. He places His name upon us. He dwells with us and among us. He sends His Spirit to live in us, to seal our salvation as permanent, and to transform us into the image of His Son. And He's doing that. For some of us, like me, it's a very slow process, but He's doing it. And He will perfect it. Not in this life, but when we see Him, we will be as He is. This is why Paul wrote things like, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Or, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Or, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service." That's why the psalmist wrote things like, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness." Or, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." That's good. It's a good thing to do. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Or Psalm 140, verse 13, surely, not the name surely, certainly, the righteous will give thanks to Your name. Surely, saved people will give thanks to Your name. I'll give the final word today to beloved Pastor Alistair Begg. If you are experiencing absence of thankfulness in your life right now, then you need to turn your attention away from your circumstances, at least for a moment, and reflect on God's gift of love for you. As you abide in Christ and allow God's Spirit to continue His sanctifying work, He will quicken you from within, so that even through tears, pain, and disappointment, you'll be able to respond when He bids to us, "Come, ye thankful people, come." Dear church family, may we always be thankful people, and may our thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus.